Good morning, everyone. And it's such a blessing to see you all. I'd like to start this morning with a little visual quiz from CFC's history, from the church family history from last year. And I want you to try and determine what's going on in these four photographs. So here's number one. I don't know if you can work out that. Okay. Here's number two. Have I made that too difficult? There's a lot of frowning. Let me make it a little easier. Okay. Here's number three. And our final one, number four. I wonder if you were able to work out what the pattern was between all of those. Each one of them was a beaming, delighted, joyful bridegroom from their wedding day. It was Johnny, followed by Griff, and then those two hands you could see were Pete and Lou, so it was Pete, and then finally it's Daniel, Fionn's husband. So four weddings from the church family last year, four very happy events, four delighted bridegrooms. So, as you can tell from what's happened already this morning, our theme this morning is the bridegroom, as we continue our series looking at the titles and names of Jesus. And so we're looking at this precious groom and his devotion and his love for his bride as the church. So in recent years, couples and families have splurged more of the hard-earned cash and devoted more of their precious time on preparing a wedding, more so than any other event in life. In New Testament times, though, marriages were even more ostentatious, more elaborate, lasting so much longer and with even bigger, larger hordes of people. In biblical times, the bridegroom and the bride's big event was structured around three aspects. And so the first one is the promise or the betrothal, this legally binding contract, a much more formal thing than today's engagement, and was contracted by both sets of parents. The second aspect in marriage was the preparation, the period between the betrothal and the actual exchanging of vows. During this period, the lovers lived apart from one another, living still in their own homes, and towards the end of the preparation was a time of festivities that could last up to a week, and the bridegroom was the center of all of that fervent activity. And the third aspect is the presentation. The bridegroom would then go to the home of the bride and get her and her entourage and take them back to his home. And there the festivities would begin as he presented his lovely bride. And the hordes of guests would come and meet the bride and see her in all her glory and her beauty. And all of this would culminate in the ceremony and the exchanging of vows. So this morning, as we look at Jesus, the bridegroom, we'll use these three themes, the promise, the preparation, and the presentation. So we'll start with the promise. And I'm I'm not going to base our talk this morning principally on the reading, where it talked of Jesus as the bridegroom, but I'm going to bounce around and pick a few passages to help us understand Jesus in his role as the bridegroom and our relationship with that. So first, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. It says, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. So the imagery in the New Testament is so stunning that you and I, as part of the church, are promised in marriage, and the bridegroom is God himself. The Bible uses this picture of the utmost level of love that we know and experience in life, the love between a husband and wife. And this marriage has been arranged and promised by God alone. The bridegroom is Christ, and he loves you so utterly that it can only be described with words that mean he loved us to the infinite capacity of divine love. Paul says, I gave you the good news of the gospel to promise you, to engage you to Christ, the bridegroom, and to present you to him as a virgin. And that was his desire. Paul desires to keep us pure during our betrothal so that we could be presented as a virgin before him at the time of ceremony. In Ephesians 5, we have that same beautiful picture of Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride, again, as it's in relation to church, as Paul was talking about the relationship between husband and wife. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So again, we see Jesus, the bridegroom, who has betrothed himself to you and to me, who's entered into that promise as part of the relationship with the church. And this stretches back before time began. Our bridegroom entered into an eternal contract, as it's shown in Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, so that covenant, that promise, was something that God the Father signed in a contract with Jesus in eternity past. And in that agreement, the people he redeemed, you and I, would be his bride. As I was preparing yesterday, I googled most expensive wedding. You'd be stunned and shocked by how much was spent. It was a British wedding, £100 million roughly in today's money. Absolutely incredible. But that £100 million comes nowhere close at all to the cost of Christ's marriage agreement. That covenant came at such an immense cost that never before or since has a marriage covenant cost so much, or a bridegroom demonstrated the depth and profundity of his love for the bride. But there was a promise made between a bridegroom and his bride, before time started, before the foundation of the world, and it's the will of our Redeemer that when the day comes, that the bride is presented, and she'll be presented in all her beauty and all her purity. We, the church, therefore, have been promised to Christ an eternal contract before any of us were born, before the world started. Through history, and occasionally still today, there are marriages that are arranged before the child is born for political or family relationship reasons, but never out of love. Yet, before we were born, Jesus, our Saviour, in a tremendous act of selfless love, committed himself to an eternal relationship. So our first point was promise. Our second one is preparation. And we'll start to look at preparation, looking at John 13 and 14, a few verses from the beginning of each of those. From John 13, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Know the way to the place I am going. So now, whilst the place is prepared and the bridegroom comes to take his bride, before that happens, there's an engagement period. And during this time of betrothal, which is our time now on earth, what does Jesus, the bridegroom, do with us, his bride? He's engaged to the church, but the great wedding celebration is yet in the future. But this beautiful bridal event and union between Jesus, the bridegroom, and the bride happens when the believer enters into glory. But now that the bridegroom has gone off to prepare a place, what does he do for the bride that's still here? Well, the bridegroom showers his engaged bride with gifts of his love, of joy, security, and blessing, and protection of his chosen bride. We see some of this in John chapter 14 through 16, chapters that capture the warm conversation of Jesus towards his disciples as representatives of his bride. Just before he's arrested and taken from them, it's full of affection and love. And it starts out, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And this is what the bridegroom's love does. His love prepares a place for the bride. Love prays for the protection and the purification and the blessing of his bride. And in the middle of this conversation is a lavish list of promises, pledges, and gifts. In chapter 14, he assures them of power and resources. Anything they ask in his name, he'll give them. He promises them peace, his own peace. And he promises them fruit and joy, although warning them of the suffering to come. But more than anything, the bridegroom assures them of his return and that he'll take them to be with himself. This final evening he spent with them is full of affection and is a glimpse into the bridegroom's loving heart towards the bride, whom he loves. Hebrews 4 also shows something of the heart of the bridegroom towards his bride. Read in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we have a sympathetic bridegroom, who's also a high priest who understands how feeble we are and intercedes for us and offers us all resources. He's gone ahead of us to prepare, but until he returns, we enjoy unending lavish expressions of love as he awards us with joy, peace, fruitfulness, knowledge, wisdom, power, assurance. So that was preparation. Our third aspect that we're looking at is our presentation. If the promise was made way back before time and the preparation is being made right now, then the presentation is the great event for us to look forward to in the future. One day, we, the church, are going to be presented as his bride and taken to heaven. In John 14, we read, I'll come again and take you to be with me. The bridegroom returns to get his bride and takes his bride to the place he's prepared in the Father's house. In the Eastern culture of biblical times and still today in some parts of the world, people live in extended family households. In biblical times, all the sons would live in the father's house, and when a son was engaged, might have extended the home to make space for the married couple. And that process would continue until each son's extension had added to what became an enclosed building with a central courtyard, and brothers, and daughter-in-laws, and cousins all living cheek by jowl. So before each wedding, the extension would be completed by the bridegroom, and on that appointed happy day, he would go and collect his bride and bring her back and present her to the guests for the celebrations to start. And so it will be with us on one marvellous, glorious day. The Lord will come to collect his bride and present her in her glorified form. In the last year, I've had the joy of twice having a daughter on my arm as the doors swung open and the bride was presented to the gathered hordes, seeing the joy and pride of the bridegroom as he saw his glorious bride in all her beauty, and seeing the reaction of all those gathered for this celebration. For us, as Christ's bride, we will be presented in a tremendous celebration. On that day, we'll have our resurrected bodies, both the dead in Christ who have risen and those alive who have been caught up in the air, responding to the trumpet call. The final supper that marks the end, and the ceremony itself, that last great event, be the marriage supper of the Lamb. The betrothal contract happened way back in time, and the presentation, as we, the saints, are taken into glory, and the marriage is then fully consummated. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready, and the complete and full union of the betrothed church is now ready. Our hearts should rejoice at what's ahead for for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. So let me close this morning with these inspiring words from Revelation 21, that remind us of what we have to look forward to as we are presented as the bridegroom's bride. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Amen. And come, Lord Jesus, come.
Amen. Thank you, Steve.